We welcome everyone. Welcome to the Westside Church online broadcast. It's Palm Sunday. And so this morning, we want to talk about what happened on Palm Sunday. I want to mention that Jeremiah and Deborah are leading a team to Africa. They're just landing in Nairobi, and I want to encourage you to pray for them for the next few weeks as they lead a team of students through our works in Kenya. And I also want to encourage you to remember our works in Kenya. God has done so many marvelous things. So if you ever have any room in your budget for missions, remember World Comp Kenya. We'd really appreciate that. Let me begin with prayer here this morning. Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your works in our life. We thank you for the Word of God and the impact that it has in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the gift of the Word to lead us, to teach us, to train us, to live according to our faith. And we bless you this morning because you're good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading this morning from Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38, just a portion of the triumphant entry. Luke 19:37 says, "When he came near to the place where the road was down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, I think you know that what we call the triumphant entry was the culmination of 3.5 years of incredible ministry. It was a powerful moment in history. People from all over Israel were marching into Jerusalem with Jesus, praising him and calling him the King who comes in the name of the Lord. People thought they knew who Jesus was. He was truly a marvel in their minds. He was Superman and the Wizard of Oz all rolled into one. He had healed tens of thousands. He had brought Lazarus back from the dead. He had walked on water. He had changed water into wine. He had cast out demons. He had fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had opened the eyes of the blind, cured leprosy, and more and more and more. And now they were imagining what he would do in Jerusalem. On this occasion, many thought that he would crush the Romans and deliver them from captivity. Many thought that he would bring reform to the entire structure of the country. The disciples walked proudly next to him, and you can just imagine, proud as peacocks, "I'm with him." He made an impressive entry, and even more so, he went straight to the temple, overturned the money changers' tables, and chased them out of the temple and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." But let's come to a full stop for a moment. And let's realize that only a few days later, many of the people in this crowd would be shouting with the chief priests and with the Pharisees, "Away with him, crucify him." And the disciples would be hiding for fear of their lives and denying him. What was the reason for this? First, I'd like to present that there was unmet expectations. Unmet expectations, and that's what this is about this morning. The people were expecting heads to roll. They were expecting Jesus to be bulletproof. They were expecting some display of power, calling down angels, moving mountains, whatever it took. They were expecting the coming of the kingdom of God, and everyone had their own idea of what that would look like. They had expectations, but what did they get? They were looking for a lion, and they got a lamb. Silently, he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be maligned. He allowed himself to be brutally beaten and abused. And as they watched the proceedings over the next few days, I'm sure they were whispering to each other, "When is he going to do something? When is he going to let the dogs out? When is he going to smash some heads?" They thought they knew him. They thought they could predict what he would do. They knew what he should do. But when he didn't do it, when he displayed powerlessness, they thought to themselves, Hey, we've been duped. Away with him. Crucify him. You need to stop and consider for a moment that these people knew Jesus only for the things that he had done. They had no idea who he really was. They certainly couldn't understand this display of impotence on his part. One of the interesting things about the account of the triumphal entry is that in all four Gospels, it mentions Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And not just a donkey, a colt, a small donkey that had never been ridden on before. If you've ever seen a grown man sitting on a tiny little donkey, it was an absurd sight. And even John chapter 12, verse 16 even says, at first the disciples didn't understand this. They didn't understand the symbology of Jesus, the King of Heaven, riding into Jerusalem in such an unkingly manner. Jesus wasn't coming into Jerusalem as a lion. He was coming into Jerusalem as a lamb. The people had no real relationship with him, and they had no reason to trust that what he was doing now was in their best interest. It certainly didn't look like it was in their best interest. And here's my point. My point is this. There'll be many times in our lives when we will be going through things and have to wonder, is God allowing this with my best interest in mind? We all know that the Bible says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And yet there are times when we're tempted to put a but on that. I know that, you know, all things work together for good, but I'm looking at this situation and it just doesn't look right. So coming back to the issue of unmet expectations, from my viewpoint, unmet expectations are the reason why so many people backslide. So many sign on after hearing someone promise them a rose garden. I mean, this was big when I was a young Christian in the Jesus movement. We were all running around saying, hey, give your life to Jesus and you'll have love and peace and joy and prosperity, especially prosperity. We were promising people a rose garden. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 20 says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, anyone who carefully reads the teachings of Jesus about the cost of following him could never think that following him would be the end of all their troubles. Read the fine print. It isn't even fine print. It's right out there for everyone to see. Unmet expectations are the reason why the wind goes out of so many sails in the Christian culture. Let me tell you a story from my own life, a very personal story. In 1990, I passed through one of the deepest valleys of my life. It was during a period that I now refer to as the church wars. And listen, when the church is at war with itself, nobody wins. I don't care whose side you're on, nobody wins. I went into a deep depression, feeling maligned and mistreated. So in my depression, I went through the 12-step program twice. I hated every minute of it. I hate every page in the book. And I still have the book. And you can't read it because it's got all the stuff in it that would be embarrassing. But as I passed through step 4 and 5 the second time, I had an epiphany. And let me tell you, remind you if you don't know what step 4 and 5 are. Step 4 is make a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. That's step 4. Step 5, admit to God, to yourself, and to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs. Now, I knew I had issues, but my focus up to that point was on the issues of others, what they had done to me. Suddenly, God gave me an aha moment, an epiphany. I suddenly realized that I had an issue with God. Now I know in my head that God is perfect. I know in my head that everything he does or doesn't do is good. and just, but I still realized I had an issue with God. And I can sum it up in two words: unmet expectations. I expected God to side with me. I expected God to stand up for me. I expected God to be a lion for me. Instead, he was a lamb. I remember so vividly the sincerity of my commitment to the service of the Lord. I remember when I had joined that church, and it was glorious, and I knew the Lord had led me there. I remember that I had given my all to the Lord. And what did I get for it? In the old words, I got a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. I felt like God had led me down a dark alley and allowed a bunch of thugs to beat me half to death, to rob me of my inheritance and my joy. All the wind had gone out of my sails. All the life really had gone out of my life. Then I had another problem. The problem was that my realization that I had an issue with God didn't resolve my issue with God. So I did something for the first time in my life. I left my wife and my four kids. I headed up to the mountain to pray. And I spent 4 days up on the high plateaus above Mount Baker, praying all day and night, crying out to God, expecting him to see my desperation, to honor my devotion, to hear my prayer, and speak to me. What I didn't know was that, like Job, I was asking all the wrong questions. Why, God? Where were you? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you defend me? For 3 long days and nights, I heard nothing. The heavens were brass. God didn't speak to me at all. Even when I was kneeling out in the middle of the night in the cold, God was not speaking to me. So on the fourth day, I was really desperate. So I found a flat space up on a plateau, and I built an altar of 12 stones in a circle. And I sat my body in the middle of those stones, and I offered my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, send your fire. But all I got out of that was a terrible sunburn. I sat there for hours, and it just got baked. Then I was angry. I had enough. So I packed up my stuff, and I drove home, muttering all the way home. But I pulled in the driveway, unseen by my wife. I turned off the engine, and I sat there for a little while. And suddenly, as I closed my eyes, the presence of God came into the car in a way that I've hardly ever experienced in my entire life. And I just melted. I mean, I just broke down and started weeping, big crocodile tears, which is a big deal for me, right there in the car. And I sat out there for half an hour, just a puddle, a mess. And then the plight of Job came to my mind. All through his trials, Job protested the unfairness of his situation. He knew that he had done nothing to deserve all this. He was certain that he had been mistreated, that he had been treated unjustly. He had 100 questions, and God had not answered one of them. Finally, if you read the end of the book, the Lord appears to Job. And when Job saw him, when he saw who God was, when he saw him before him, Job said, "I have heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes." When he saw him, he knew, hey, I have been all wrong about this. Over the years, I've come to see that disappointment is the mother of depression. And depression is the killer of faith and initiative. There are so many stories in the Bible of great men and women of faith who passed through the valley of unmet expectations. Elijah experiences his greatest victory on the top of Mount Carmel, only to be greeted by Jezebel's threat to kill him. He runs for his life. He's thrown down into the valley of unmet expectations. He wants to die. He finds himself complaining to God in an isolated cave on a mountaintop. And finally, God speaks to him in a still, small voice. And Elijah realizes, hey, I've been wrong about what I've been seeing. David is proclaimed king, only to find himself hiding and running for his life, and spend several years in the valley of unmet expectations. Moses discovers his calling, and he does something stupid, and he's forced to spend 40 years in Midian in the valley of unmet expectations. I could talk to you about Joseph in prison for 14 years, or sold into slavery by his brothers after getting tremendous visions and dreams. I could talk to you about Paul, thorn in the flesh, and his years in prison in Rome, in the valley of unmet expectations. Where were you, God? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Which is code for, why didn't you do what I told you to do, God? I had expectations and you didn't meet them. Now let's apply this to your life and to my life. I can promise you, and really this is probably not one of those precious promises that you want on your refrigerator door, but I can promise you that you and I will pass through the valley of unmet expectations a number of times in our lives. Matter of fact, you may be passing through one of those right now. But woe to the man or the woman who settles in and willfully decides to live in that valley because they're disappointed in God. I had expectations that the outcome would be totally different. I prayed and God didn't do what I asked him to do. I asked God for a miracle and it didn't happen. I did what you said, God, but look where it got me. I joined a church and man, was that a big disappointment. Where were you, God? Why didn't you, God? Right now, in the city of Seattle, there are thousands of people sitting out of church because they were disappointed by an experience they had in church. They're camped in the valley of unmet expectations. One of the saddest things that happened just a few months ago was a friend that I have known for years. We were sitting together at a reception at a funeral, and he was proudly boasting, "Hey, I am never going to be join a church again. I'm never going to join a church again." And it just so grieved me, and I looked at him and said, "Man, don't tear the pages out of your Bible where it talks about your connection to the body of Christ and how significant that is." But he was in the valley of unmet expectations and he was not willing to re-up. There are others who are sitting in the back, sitting on the sidelines, living on plateaus for years because of unmet expectations. Disappointment is the mother of depression, and depression is the killer of faith and initiative. And there are four areas where disappointment can rear its ugly head. And take note of these. First of all, you can be disappointed in life. I expected life to be different. I expected to be somebody. I expected to have something by now. I expected to accomplish this. And I'm disappointed with the outcome of my life. There are people that you don't think about this much, but it's a reality. I'm just disappointed with the way things are and the way things have come. The second area we can be disappointed is we can be disappointed in other people. Church leaders, boy, so easy to be disappointed. Spouses, bosses, friends. We can be so disappointed in other people. We expected more. We expected something. We expected a different outcome. The third area is a big one. We can be disappointed in ourselves. And this is the killer of so many people. I'll give you an example. An example was Peter. After Jesus rose from the dead, and they had all seen him, and they had witnessed the glory of the risen Savior, Peter turns to his disciples and he says, to the other disciples, and he says, "I'm going fishing." What? "I'm going fishing. I'm out. I'm done." He wasn't disappointed in Jesus. He was disappointed in Peter. He now remembered very vividly, "Hey, I denied him three times. I am just a worthless pile of whatever." And he was so disappointed in himself. It's like, "Hey, I'm not going to try again. I'm gone. I'm out of here." And you know the story. Fortunately, Jesus wouldn't stand for that. He meets him while he's out fishing, calls from the shore, "Are you catching any fish?" They catch this great bunch of fish. And Peter's friends turn to him and say, "Hey, it's Jesus." And Peter doesn't know what to do. He girds up his fishing coat and he dives into the sea and he goes and has this private encounter with Jesus on the beach. I'm sure it's because he doesn't want the others to see what a mess he is. And Jesus reappoints him, recommissions him. I don't know what he said to him, but I'm sure he said, "Hey, Peter, not only do I forgive you, but what was going on there, you have no idea what was going on there." So this morning, oh, wait, and the fourth area is you can be disappointed in God. The devil loves this. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren that accuses them day and night before God. He told Adam and Eve, "Hath God said," I mean, this is a huge question, "has God made promises to you? Hath God said, well, where's the beef? Where is it?" And so the devil is whispering in their ear and trying to get them to be disappointed in God. And you can be disappointed in God, and the devil loves this. And this morning I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Here's a serious question. Am I camped in the valley of unmet expectations? Question mark. Have I let disappointments rob me of my faith and my initiative? Let's be honest about this. And if the answer to that question is yes, I want to invite you today to take the remedy with me. And here's the remedy. There's four steps. The first one is this. Take responsibility for the problem. Hello? Take responsibility for the problem. And step two is stop blaming yourself, or shame will hold you back. Stop blaming others, or resentment will hold you back. And stop blaming God, because that's stupid. Because you are the problem. So take responsibility for the problem. Say it to the Lord, "I take responsibility for the problem, Lord. I'm camped in the valley of unmet expectations. I'm living in the valley of depression." The third step is repent. Admit and turn away from the choices that you have made. Own it. Repent. Admit and turn away from the choices you have made. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you are reduced to tears. I'm talking about a choice that you make to actually turn from the way that you have been living. Turn your face back to the Lord. And step number four is this. Recommit your life to God. Trust him, because he's always had your best interests in mind. I know what it looked like when you were going through that terrible time. I know, like, it looked unjust. It looked like this is only death. There was never going to be a good outcome from this circumstance. But let me tell you, it's true. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Whatever pain you went through will never match the pain of what Jesus Christ went through for you and I. And God wants to turn that into something positive and productive in your life. And that the great sorrows of your life would make you someone who is able to minister to other people. We are living in a world where people are suffering greatly from terrible experiences in their life. And God wants to make us a healing balm to the nations. So recommit your life to him and trust him. I'm going to invite you at this point to answer this question. Am I camped in the valley of unmet expectations? If that's you this morning, I want you to pray with me. So just close your eyes and pray with me this morning. Lord, we're looking at your word, and it's pointed out something in our lives. Lord, that we are living in the valley of unmet expectations. We've quit. We've stopped trying. We have put ourselves on the shelves. Lord, we have drawn back. We've withdrawn. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take full responsibility for that. Father, we're going to stop blaming others, stop blaming you, and even stop blaming ourselves for the circumstance. We're going to admit that where we're at, Lord, and we're going to come to you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are asking you in the name of Jesus to redirect our lives. We ask you, Lord, as we recommit ourselves to you, we ask you, Father God, to return the wind to our sails. We ask you, Lord, to raise us from the dead. We ask you, Father God, to give us a new spark of life, Father God. We ask you, Lord God, to quicken us by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, we recommit our lives to you right now. We give you ourselves again, Father. We ask you to take control so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, Father. Leaving this valley behind, Father God, we want to be completely yours. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for sharing this time with us. And I want to encourage you, if this message has meant something to you, share it with someone else that you think it might help. God bless.